Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. Hey, we're in week two of our sermon series on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. And I was reminded this week of a verse in Psalm 139 where David said, "I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made." Speaking of the human body. The human body is an extraordinarily complex, self-repairing, and highly organized masterpiece of God's brilliant, creative genius and engineering. If you ever have a half hour, just go down a deep dive online of the intricacies of the human body, and your mind will be blown, and you will believe God is real. The human body is comprised of trillions, with a T, of specialized cells. Every second, our body replaces and replenishes 25 million cells, quietly repairing and renewing itself. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day, pumping 2,000 gallons of blood through nearly 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our body. Isn't that amazing? Our brain has 86 billion neurons forming trillions of synaptic connections, which is more connections than there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The human eyeball, one of the most fascinating things you can ever study in medicine or anatomy, the human eyeball can distinguish up to 10 million colors. Although my wife tells me I don't even know the difference in black and navy. But the nose, what a funny little creature this dude is. The nose can detect certain odor molecules at parts per trillion, which rivals advanced lab instruments. And so when you look at the human body and all of its intricacies and just how the whole thing works, you see a brilliantly intelligent design behind the whole thing. Our whole body and the way that it's able to maintain homeostasis, it operates as a finely tuned system that screams, "We are not accidental. We did not evolve. We were created." So our bodies, the Bible says, are fearfully and wonderfully and meticulously made. Now knowing that, when the Bible talks about the church, dozens of times, the Bible compares the church to the human body. So the church is not a building. This is just brick and mortar. But the church is a brilliantly designed, interconnected body of believers. So when we think about the church, the most appropriate way to think about it is that song some of us sang to our kids when they were little. Some of you are in this room right now. Remember this song, Head, Shoulders, Knees, and Toes? I won't sing it for you, but we did that one with our kids. And so every single Christian, listen, if you're a Christian, the Bible says you are a body part. And so we're walking through this sermon series on the spiritual gifts. And so here's the prayer we have to pray. Even now, ask the Holy Spirit, "God, which body part am I?" Because you are one if you're a Christian. What is your role? What is my role in the body of Christ? So we're walking through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's three chapters, the most concentrated teaching in the whole New Testament on the subject of the spiritual gifts. And last week, if you missed, we started here with one verse. It's how Paul opened this discourse on the gifts, chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." Some translations say, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed. So the Bible says that spiritual gifts are incredibly important. And ignorance about them is not a biblical option. God wants us to be informed, to be edumacated about them. And here's why. I'm from Katy, Kentucky. Every single Christian, the Bible says, receives at least one spiritual gift. Skip down to verse number 7, where we also briefly looked at last week. Verse number 7 of chapter 12 is a critical verse in understanding the gifts. A manifestation, that word in the Greek, it means a showing of the Spirit. So a manifestation of the Spirit means the use of a spiritual gift. It is given, that is, a use of a spiritual gift is given to each person. Each person. That includes you if you're a Christian. You're a part of the each in verse 7. And then in verse 8 through 10, which we'll probably get to starting maybe next week or the week after, Paul begins to list some of the spiritual gifts, things like wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and prophecy. Again, we're going to come back to those. But then in the very next verse, verse 11, he says, "One and the same Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "is active in all of these spiritual gifts that I just listed, healing, faith, wisdom, etc., distributing to each person." It's you if you're a Christian, each person as he, that's as the Holy Spirit wills. So Paul has now told us twice in verse 7 and in verse 11 that each Christian, no exceptions, each Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So you guys have been asking the Lord, "Lord, what is mine?" And you probably have multiple of them. But why does God give these gifts? Okay, next verse, verse 12 through 14. And this is where we're going to spend our time today, particularly in verses, just these three verses. Okay, we're going to read through verse 12 through 14 together, and you're going to see the word body underlined. When you see the word body underlined, would you say it out loud with me? And I'm doing this for a reason you'll see in a minute. I want you to feel the integral nature of the body and understanding the gifts. So say it with me. Okay, here we go, verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we, believers, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one, but many." Skip down to verse 18. "God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted." Verse 24. "God has put the body together." And I only read you a few of them. Paul says we can't understand the spiritual gifts. Because look, we all want to jump into, what about speaking in tongues? What's that mean? What about the gift of prophecy? Are healings a miracle? We just want to jump to all the fun stuff. But you can't do that. Paul doesn't start there. He starts with understanding the basics, which is the church is a body. So in his discussion on the spiritual gifts, Paul uses the word body 19 times in verses 12 through 27. He says it, oh, and we only read like five of them. Now, skip down to verse 27. And he kind of gives you the thesis statement of the whole section. "Now you, believers, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." Look at what he's doing. He's teaching us both unity and diversity in the body. So we are one body. That's the unifying part. But we're many individual parts. That's the diversity. So the church body is the sum of, or is consistent of, all the individual parts working together, just like the human body. And every believer, the Bible says, represents a particular body part. So I'm kind of repeating myself, but I really want us to get this. You have to. If you're a Christian, you are, by the Holy Spirit's design, you are either a hand or an elbow or a knee or a toe or a hip or a pelvis. I got to watch it here. I want to. I can't say all the body parts. It might be awkward, but you're a body part. Maybe an armpit, maybe a belly button, or as my wife refers to me, the rear end. Like, I mean, somebody's got to be that. That's the role I play in our house, apparently. But seriously, I mean, if you want to understand that the church, listen, don't think first and foremost about an organization or brick and mortar. That is not, no. The church is a body, and you're a body part. And each of us are given spiritual gifts, verse 11, that accompany the body part we're assigned to. So if you're a hand in the church, there are at least a couple probably spiritual gifts that go along with being a hand. If you're a kneecap, then there's a certain gifts that go along with being a kneecap. So God doesn't make you a body part without giving you spiritual gifts to accompany that part. And when you put all of our individual parts and our individual gifts together, that's when you have one healthy, thriving body. Which body part are you? That's what we're asking God to reveal to us over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Today, you may not entirely discern it. You got to keep coming back because we're going to walk through all the individual ways. Like, oh, I think that was mine. So what is your gift? What is your role in this particular church body? Or if you go to another church, maybe, like, what is your role there? We will miss the whole point of the spiritual gifts if we just jump right into what's tongues and prophecy and all. We'll miss the point if we don't have a foundational theological understanding of the centrality of the body of Christ. So step one in understanding the spiritual gifts is this premise. When God saves us, this is the main takeaway from today. When God saves us, he saves us into a body. When God saves us, he saves us into a body. Now go back to verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body. Now look at what he does. So also is Christ. Paul identifies Jesus with the church body. He makes the case that to see Jesus is to see the body of Christ. Why? Because you can't sever the head, who is Christ, from the body. There is no knowledge in Scripture of a bodiless Christ. To see Jesus is to see the body. Look at verse 12 again. I've abbreviated it to help you really feel the punch. For just as the body is one, so also is Christ. So just as the body, so Christ. Paul connects them. So when you become a Christian, okay, when you believe in the gospel that we are sinners and Jesus has died for our sins, he's been raised from the dead, and anyone, no matter what we've done, if we believe in Jesus, we can be saved. When you come to Christ and believe in him, Christ who is the head, you simultaneously come into his body, which is the church. Meaning, we cannot be a part of Christ and not be a part of his body, the church. To be in Christ is by definition to be in the church. You see that? All right, next verse, Paul drives the point home, verse 13. For we were all, and by all, he doesn't mean every single person living. He means, in the context, those who are Christians, those who have believed in Jesus, we were all baptized. That word baptized here is going to have a dual meaning, I think, spiritual and literal. I'll come back to that. We were all baptized by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, into one body. So at our conversion, meaning, again, when we turn from our sins and believe in Jesus, when we place our faith in Christ, we are, Paul says, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God descends and rests in us and seals us, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. That's a spiritual baptism. Every Christian at conversion receives the Holy Spirit. That is a spiritual baptism. That is then symbolized through physical baptism in water. See that? It's a dual meaning of baptism in verse 12. It's spiritual, it's metaphorical, but it's also literal. The New Testament knows nothing of a non-baptized Christian. I mean, there's no understanding in the Bible of how anyone can say, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, but I'm not going to do the baptism thing. When we place our faith in Jesus and are saved, God commands us to then be baptized in water. In that order, faith in Christ, then baptism. Look, and I say this, this is important. We don't baptize babies. Why? Because they're not baptized in Scripture. And because in Scripture, baptism is only for those who have believed in Jesus and have an intellectual awareness of their need for Christ. When we are baptized in water, that signifies the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. You see, so God gives us a sign, baptism, of an inner reality that's happening in the spiritual realm. Verse 13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into. So, you know, when we baptize people, we do it right down here and we take them under the water. We're baptizing them, you know, into the water. In the same way when you're saved, it's as though the Holy Spirit takes your soul and baptizes you or plunges you into the body of Christ. We are not just baptized into a faith that is entirely our own. This is critical. We are baptized into a body, verse 13, of believers. This is why we don't practice private baptisms. And there can be an exception. You know, if someone's dying or on their deathbed, maybe in a nursing home, and of course we're happy to make exceptions. But even then, we would get some believers there, if possible, to be gathered there. But in ordinary cases, verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So we're not just baptized into a personal, me and Jesus got our thing going on. It's not what baptism is. We're baptized into the church. Baptism, therefore, is a corporate act, not merely an individual celebration. Baptism is not primarily about me and Jesus. It's about, hey, we're all in Christ together, and I'm signifying that through my baptism. So when a Christian is baptized, we are surrendering our rights to assert our individualism. Romans 6:3. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So our baptism signifies we have died to ourselves. When you get baptized in front of the church, you're saying, this isn't just about me. You're saying, I'm now a part of something so much bigger than myself. I'm now a part of the church. I belong to a family now. I'm baptized into the body of Christ. One of the great tragedies in American Christianity is this individualized version of Christianity we have created. It's this whole mindset of me and Jesus, we got our thing going on. But I don't need the church. I love Jesus, I just don't do people. Now, to be fair, people are idiots. And I'm one of them. The church is not a place where it's perfect. I mean, it's tough at times. But this revolt against so-called organized religion for professing Christians is deeply problematic, and it's not biblical. And it's going to if you're going down that track, it's going to lead you to some really dangerous places in your faith. TikTok and Instagram, there's this radically popularized notion, primarily through social media and podcast, where Christians are, quote, deconstructing their faith, which not always, but often leads them to walk away from the church and to just do their own thing with Jesus. Friends, that is dangerously unbiblical. There is no such thing as a churchless Christianity. The Bible knows nothing of a Lone Ranger Christianity. When a person comes to Jesus, verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We can't be in Christ and not be deeply connected to the body of Christ. Why? Because we can't sever Jesus from his body. Christ and the church are a package deal. When you get Jesus, you get the church. At our conversion, every Christian, again, becomes a body part in the body of Christ. A body part that becomes disconnected from the body is not healthy. It's not strong. It will not survive spiritually. It will eventually die. All right. I never liked the Addams Family movies growing up. I don't know why. It just wasn't my thing. I preferred things like Dumb and Dumber, you know, and more wholesome things. But I always, for some reason, thought the Addams Family movies were just weird and uncomfortable. If you recall, one member of the Addams Family was named Thing. Remember that? Thing was a severed hand that would, you know, communicate with the Addams Family via sign language. And he was like, I don't know if it was a he or she, but these days, probably both. I don't know. But it was this, sorry, it had nothing to do with the sermon. The Thing was, you know, like a helper for the family, a loyal assistant, whatever. All right, that's this. Kind of freaky, right? Like a severed hand disconnected from the body. Like anybody sees that says, well, that's not normal. That's weird. That's not a healthy situation. It's not meant to be. And the discomfort we feel when you see a severed hand on a screen, that's a fraction of the unsettledness we should feel when we think about a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, being disconnected from the body. As a body part that's disconnected from the body is not healthy. It's not strong. It's severed and it will die. You can be a Christian without being intimately involved in the life of a church. I don't know if you can remain a Christian without the church. Hebrews 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But he says, stir one another up, build one another up. Why? He says a few verses later, so that you don't lose your faith. Because being a Christian is hard. I mean, things like this past week, right? It's like, what is going on? And we start to question things, our faith. Like, man, where's God in all this? I'm going to tell you guys, if we try to process suffering in life and evil in life on our own, we're going to crumble. You got to have the body. This is my 28th year here. There's been times in the life of this church where my own faith is barely held. It's a problem when your pastor is like, I don't know if I'm keeping my faith. That's not good. Y'all help me keep my faith. as we help each other remain Christians. We need the body. Maybe you're in here on a Sunday and you're like, I can't even sing. I'm so sad. I'm so depressed. My faith is weak. I think I'd be lying if I sang the song. I don't know if I'd believe it. But when you look around and you see somebody else singing with all their heart, you're like, they still believe it. They've been through hell, but they still believe it must be real. You know, two of the devil's greatest lies are, number one, you don't need the church. And number two, that the church doesn't need you. I would not survive without the body of Christ, and neither will you. So, verse 12 and 13, just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Okay, so I know I've belabored this point, and I just want it to be so clear. This is principle number one for spiritual gifts. When God saves you, he saves you not on an island by yourself so you can, Jesus can do your thing. He saves you into a body. And now I'm going to give you a little teaser as we're going to start to land the plane, a little teaser for next week's sermon. When you get saved, God gives you at least one spiritual gift to help build up the body you're now a part of. Verse 7 is the most critical verse in understanding this. A manifestation, again, that means a showing of the Holy Spirit is given to each person. That's a spiritual gift. For the common good. That's for the good of the whole church body. Question. Now, I'm going to poke a little bit here, okay? Now, I'm going to say, if you're a guest or you're visiting with us, like these next few minutes, you don't need to feel any, like, conviction or that. I'm talking about folks that have, like, been around the church for a while maybe and, like, you come on Sundays or you watch on live stream, but you're pretty darn disconnected. You're not really, like, a part. You're peripheral. How can we use our spiritual gifts? Here's the question. How can we use our spiritual gifts to build up a local church as we're commanded if we are not intimately plugged into a local church? Y'all smell what I'm stepping in? Track with me. This is very important. This is what we call ecclesiology, fancy way of saying the study of the church. The word church, you see all throughout the New Testament. It's a Greek word, ekklesia. Some pronounce it ecclesia. It means called out ones or assembly. With only a few exceptions, all the references to church in the New Testament refer to a local church. So if we're in Owensboro, think PVCC or OCC or, you know, Bellevue or Father's House or First Baptist, you know, whatever. The emphasis in the New Testament, this is so important, is not on the universal church, which is all Christians from all time. That's there, but it's not the focus. The focus in the Bible is the visible manifestation in the local gatherings. The local church, what we're doing here, what OCC's doing over there, what, that's the focus in the New Testament. So when the New Testament writers speak of members of the body of Christ, they're referring to visible members of a visible local church and local body. That's what they're talking about. 9 of the letters written in the New Testament are written directly to specific, particular local churches like 1 Corinthians that we're in. It was a letter addressed specifically to the church at Corinth. So God doesn't save us merely into this, you know, invisible, universal body of Christ. God saves us, and then he calls us to join and plug into and commit to a particular local church body where we use our gifts to strengthen that particular body. That is God's design. Is church membership biblical? The answer is yes. I don't have time to give the whole argument. It would be a whole sermon. In fact, let's throw this next slide. I've got a little article up here. Dr. Don Whitney, a friend, wrote. I want to encourage you to scan that. Go home and read that. It'll take you like 10 minutes to read. It's not super long. It's a biblical argument for why church membership is necessary. But let me just give you one quick example. I could give you about 12. Why, if you have not joined a local church, you're outside of God's plan for what it means to be a Christian? Example, in the New Testament, you see that the early churches voted. Paul speaks of a majority vote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, in the case of church discipline. Well, a majority of what? I mean, everybody in the whole city? Majority of people in the world, a majority of what? Well, you can't have a majority vote unless it's a majority of a recognizable numbered group of people, right? I mean, by definition. So again, I could go on and on, but the Bible overwhelmingly assumes and implies local church membership is right and good and necessary. So again, here's the question. In light of this teaching from God's word, have you formally joined a local church body? And if not, gently, why? What would be your biblical reason for not joining a church? But not just have you joined a church. Some of us are members on the roll at PVCC, but hey, if I can just say this, and y'all know I love you. You're members. That basically means you show up when it's convenient for you, and you don't do much outside of that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Are you a consumer or an investor? Again, if you're a guest with us, y'all ain't gotta wear this. This ain't on you. This is those of us like, we call this our church home. But some of us are ninja Christians. We sneak in and we sneak out and we talk to as few people as possible. You know what I'm saying? Like, we slide in a few minutes late, slide out a few minutes early. Like, the goal was to avoid people at all cost. We're ninjas are super cool. But tragically, ninja Christians miss out on the majority of what God has for them in their life. Because so much of what God has for our spiritual development is based upon the body of Christ and it all working together. Because if you're a ninja Christian, you're the thing, you're the hand. It's not gonna work long term. Because we can't be what God has called us to be and be disconnected from a local body of believers. All right, I'm going a little over, so I'm gonna fast forward a few slides to our team back there and give me like 5 minutes and we'll be done. Do you remember the milk commercials that started in the 80s and 90s? Milk, it does a body good. So you would have like all these celebrities, you know, like Britney Spears and Beyonce and Taylor Swift, and they would promote the goodness of milk. And it was kind of nasty because they would have the milk mustaches. Well, they say milk does a body good. All right, bear with me. I wrote this illustration at like 5 a.m. this morning going on like 2 hours of sleep. Got back from a country music concert last night at 3 a.m. from St. Louis. So anything I say or do in this sermon cannot be held against me. If you're a Christian, you're like milk. I thought of that at like 5 a.m. You're like milk. Here's what I mean. God places you into a body for the good of that body. The church needs you. Verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Are you currently using your spiritual gifts for the good of the church? Is the church better, stronger, more vibrant, more healthy, more encouraged because you're a part of it? We're going to see next couple of weeks in verse 12, verse 26, the gifts exist to build up the body. Over and over, you build up the body, build up the body, build up the body. How are you helping build up this body? Here's what the scripture teaches, guys. We do not exist for us. We exist for others and for the church. We are not here just to receive. We are here to give. Coming to church is not primarily about us. It's about God and others. We have to get rid of this consumer mentality, because we got to stop asking the question, what can my church do for me? And more asking, what can I do for the church? God designed and created his church body for interdependency. Just like the human body. I mean, the head needs the shoulders to hold it up, right? Like the feet needs the legs to walk. The arms need the hands to pick things up. The biceps need the belly button to keep them humble. We need one another. God designed us for interdependency. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian and be healthy. You got to have the body. Our spiritual growth and sanctification are largely dependent upon other Christians. Iron sharpens iron. If you don't have other Christians intimately in your life, you're not being sharpened. You will stop growing and you may die as a Christian. Did you know that there are over 60 one another passages in the New Testament? Let's give you a few if you want to screenshot them. Love one another. Confess your sins to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be hospitable to one another. Speak truth to one another. Instruct one another. And my favorite, greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you, I ain't been kissed in church in way too long. I don't know if we're supposed to take that one literal today, right? This is like different culture in 2000. You do that today, you're going to get like punched. Or arrested or something, right in here. Now, here's the point. Over 60 one another commands in the New Testament, meaning we can't obey the one another's with one another unless we're plugged in with one another. In summary, and I gotta quit, we cannot be faithful, obedient Christians without being intimately connected to the local body. You need the church, and the church needs you. Let's bow our heads. I know it kind of feels like it has left us there. Hanging. This is kind of part one, I guess. Come back next week to be continued. If this feels like a cliffhanger, I apologize for that. But let's just sit with the Lord for a moment. I'd like to invite our ministry team to come forward. And I would just say, ask God, God, how is this message speaking to me today? God, what do you have for me today? What does it look like for you to become plugged into the body? For some of you, it's simply you need to join the church. Andrew, could we go back to that screen? There's a barcode up there. If you're interested in joining the church or getting more involved, I want to encourage you to come to our Belong class. Our Discover class is coming up a bit later in March. You can see a code up there, right there, March 29th. Scan that code. Come to that class on a Sunday morning, and we'll tell you how you can get connected. Maybe God's calling you to be involved in a community group or a discipleship group. We're going to have a slide up for that as well. You're like, hey, I come on Sundays, but I want to get to meet people. I want to get involved in a smaller group. That's so, and hey, look, we need leaders of groups, by the way. We have a list of people that want to be in groups, and there's not room for them. So maybe you're here and you have a gift of leadership, or maybe you have the gift of hospitality, and you're like, hey, I could lead a small group of people or facilitate that. Scan that code, and we'd love to get you connected in that way. All right, well, We have ministry team members down here at the front. I'll be standing down here. If you'd like to receive prayer today, if you have questions about the message, or maybe earlier in the service you didn't come forward, but man, you're really struggling right now because everything that's happening in our community, maybe your personal life, we'd love to invite you to come forward and let us pray over you. This time, Kenny and his team is going to lead us in singing. Let's stand together. Lord, just as we sing now, as we pray, God be glorified. Help us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.